pray that you will come and help us to assimilate information, but far above and beyond that, we would be motivated to serve, that the gift that lies within us, whatever spiritual gift we have, would be stirred up, fanned into flame, and that we will just delight ourselves in being dedicated, committed, pouring our lives out unto death to serve you. Lord, this world is getting darker and darker. The philosophies of this world are pouring in, even to the church. The curtains are being drawn. Lord, I pray that through us, the light of the gospel would penetrate the darkness. Teach us, Lord, what part we have in the body of Christ so that we can become strong and recover from our anemia. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're talking about the gift of teaching, specifically the gift of being a pastor, teacher. And it's one of my favorite topics. I've had a role model in my life. My pastor in California, Pastor Chuck Smith, who role modeled for me what a pastor is to be like. I've heard him for a long time. I've watched his life. I've seen the consistency. And in looking at a guy's life like that, when I first became a Christian and the Bible became so easy to understand all of a sudden, and I grew because of that kind of a teaching ministry. From the very beginning, I thought, it's exactly what I'd love to do. And so I tested it out. I tried it in little Bible studies around Orange County and San Bernardino County. And I see a real need in the body of Christ for teachers. Not just pastor teachers, but teachers in general, to instruct, to disciple. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about Jesus' ascension and so forth, this is a verse we're familiar with. It says that in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now you and I were born with natural talents and abilities. Now, these are not spiritual gifts. But we were born, some of us having the ability to do something technical. Some of us have the ability to perform some sports activity. Now, in that sense, all men are not created equal. Some are better skiers than others. Some are smarter than others. There are genetic factors that make a person's memory clearer, sharper. But in the spiritual realm, each of us have been given some kind of gift. And that's something we bring up every week on Thursday nights because we're teaching spiritual gifts. But to remind us that all of us have a part. And we've been talking lots about involvement and finding our gift, tapping into it, trusting that the Lord has gifted us, finding out what it is, and then stepping out in faith and doing the gift, doing the work of the ministry together. No matter what natural talent or ability you have or don't have, God has still gifted you somehow with a spiritual gift, a spiritual enablement, an ability to do service for Him, a supernatural ability through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All of us, or let me rephrase that, none of us can be exempt when it comes to serving the Lord. That is not for the professionals. It's not for the media people, the radio ministers and the TV people, or the pastors who stand in pulpits, or the evangelists who go from town to town, or the musicians who make records. It's for everyone. Whether you think you're a somebody or not, God has given you an important part, and we need you in the body of Christ. And as we speak about so often, God uses all kinds of people, strange people, in fact, sometimes the most nerdy type people, he gifts in a powerful way. Just look at the staff here at Calvary Chapel, and that's pretty good proof. God has gifted you. You're to tap into that gift and begin to use it. Now, the Lord desires to equip the church, giving you an enablement. And through the ministry of the whole body, there's an equipping. You see, the equipping takes place, not just in a spiritual zap. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Bzzz. All right, I'm powerful. You see, the equipping is a process that takes place when all of us perform our ministries and our gifts, and the body is built up. As we just read about it, the ligaments, the muscles, we all grow up together as a unit, growing together in love. The Lord wants to equip us for the work of the ministry. We are an army. Now, the beautiful thing about Christian service is that God doesn't say, go do your job, and that's it. He does equip us. Or let me say, he wants to equip us. Not everyone is equipped. Not everyone allows themselves to be built up and to take on the armor and to go out and fight. But God provides the equipment to use to do every type of ministry, to be an effective witness, to change the world, and to evangelize the world. To build up the body of Christ so we're strong and we're a healthy church. He's given us all the goods, all the equipment. We've got to find our part and begin to use it. What if you were to join a part of the armed services and they were to say, great, you're in the Air Force, we want you to buy your own jet. We have a special. They're only $15 million this week. But tell you what, we'll take out a loan you can pay us back with the GI Bill. We'll give you three millenniums to do it. That'd be nonsense. As you know, whenever you are called in the armed services as a representative, you are given the equipment. The tools are given to you so that you can function, so that you can operate in exactly what you're called to operate in. This is where we get to this chapter of Ephesians 4 and why it's so important. Because there's people in the church that have real desires to serve God. And I'm talking, when I say the church, I'm talking about Christians worldwide. They have a desire to serve the Lord. They have a calling from God, but they're really not certain maybe what it is. They just have this, I want to do something. I just don't want to get fed all the time. I want to give out. I want to serve. But they are told every week just to do the job, never giving tools or being given tools to do the work. You ought to witness more.
Yeah, you're right, I should. You ought to love more. Yeah, I should love. I'm hateful.
You ought to help more people out.
Yeah, I know. I never help anyone.
And there's this exhortation, go do it, go do it, go do it. And you know what the person in his heart is saying and feeling? He's saying, gee, I'd love to be able to do it. I want to go out and serve the Lord. I want someone to teach me and give me some tools. You're telling me to do something, but I don't have any tools to do it with. I can't do the job. I mean, I'd love to do all those things. I don't know how. Show me how to witness. Teach me practically how to love my wife. Show me how I can be more effective at work. Those are the questions people are asking. That's what they want. They want the tools to do it with. And this is where the equipping comes in. It says in verse 11, it gives a whole list here. Prophets, evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers. Now, what's the purpose? Is the purpose so that these guys can become the do-it-alls? No. It's to equip. God places gifts, and it lists these few gifts in this verse, and we've covered them 1 week at a time. God bestows those gifts upon individuals to prepare or to equip, as it says in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Please notice that. It doesn't say that God has gifted these people so they will all do the works of service, but so that they will equip or prepare the church for works of service. So they're not to meet all of the needs. They're to prepare the church to do what? To grow up. As it says here in this next verse, to become mature. To grow up. As the Amplified Bible says, I think, to arrive at a real maturity, mature manhood, it says. To grow up. Have you ever met someone who acts very much younger than he or she is? Especially in a given situation like a trial, and they start pouting, and in your mind, or you might even verbalize, you might think, would you grow up? You know, they're 40 years old, they're just, whoa, 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 whoa. What happened? My hamburger didn't come on time. And that's something you'd expect out of a 3-year-old. And you want to think, just grow up. Age and maturity don't always go together, unfortunately. A person may grow old, but not grow up. And that's the tragedy of human life when that happens, when a person grows old, but he never grows up. You know that happens in the church all the time? There's Christians who are Christians for a year, 2 years. It grows into 5 years. They start growing stable. Sometimes that means stagnant. 10, 20, they're professionals now. They're card-carrying professional Christians. And what happens, though, is they just grow old in the Lord. They don't grow up in the Lord. They just kind of veg out for Christ. They're not really on the cutting edge anymore. They're not listening to His voice. They're not seeking Him like they were. They're not wondering, how can I be a part of the church? How can I influence the body of Christ? There's no maturity going on, and hence, the body suffers. We all suffer. That's the truth. If you're not growing and you're not giving some part of service, we are suffering for it. That's why the body of Christ will become much stronger when everyone does its part. Boy, I was thinking of a guy I went to see a couple years ago in prison. Down here in New Mexico, I was just called in to go talk to him. He was put in jail on a murder charge, and he didn't do it. But I was talking to him and I said, you know, I've seen you at church a bunch of times. You've told me you made a commitment and then you're back here and then you go off and you divorce your wife and then you marry this other gal and you're back in prison. I said, when are you going to grow up? Yeah, I know. I need to do it. But when are you going to grow up? When are you going to, by the power of the Lord, overcome this, get victory over it? You've got my help. You've got the church's help. You've got a lot of people rooting for you and praying for you. But you've got to make the choice. You've got to do it. All of the equipping, all of the ability, all of the goods can be given. But if a person doesn't say, I am going to do my part, it's not going to get done. Now, we have the word in verse 11, some to be pastors and teachers. The teaching ministry is not confined to just pastors. That is, you can be a teacher and not be a pastor. However, you cannot be a pastor unless you have the gift of teaching, of communicating God's truth clearly, a gift of the Holy Spirit that He gives. Now, there's lots of teachers, and a teaching ministry, like any other gift of the Spirit, operates differently in different people's lives. Let's get out of the clone mentality. Now, you've got to do it like me. And people are trying to teach people to speak in tongues and just repeat after me. And trying to make them just like their gift operates. Why don't we just let God operate it the way it's supposed to in individuals' lives? Now, some people have a teaching capacity to large audiences. Some people can stand in front of audiences and it's no big deal. Now, other people, they're just scared to death. Even people who get their babies dedicated sometimes just go, ooh. Some people have a gift of using their teaching ministry on a small basis, in a small group, or with a specialized group like teenagers. They love to teach, but they're great with kids. Other people, it's with adults only. Some people have a teaching capacity in writing books, and we benefit from their teaching ministry. Get them in public, and they may be boring. Some have a teaching capacity through seminars, one-on-one in counseling. Some people just one-on-one can instruct an individual, show him the way through his problem, what the scripture says, and apply it to his life, and it works. So there's lots of ways. It's, you know, spiritual gifts are like snowflakes. There's no two alike. Or like a fingerprint. There's no two alike. They're individual. And we should allow the Lord to operate that way. Now, the word in verse 11, or the words, pastors and teachers, refer to one person. He's not speaking of a group called pastors and another group called teachers. He's speaking of one person fulfilling two capacities. His role is that of a pastor or shepherd. His gift that he's exercising primarily is that of a teacher, but it's referring to one person. Now, there's a rule of grammar called the Granville-Sharp rule that that this verse applies to, making pastors and teachers referring to one person. First of all, you notice that it says God has given some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, and then some to be pastors and teachers, not some to be pastors, some to be teachers. There's no definite article in your Bible or in the Greek manuscript. It's some to be pastors and teachers. The word and, I'll tell you in a minute why I'm dissecting this and giving you the recipe. The word and, pastors and teachers, is not the usual Greek word for and. The usual Greek word would be de. This is chi. You would transliterate it K-A-I. Pastors, chi, teachers. It's not the usual form for and, but it is a word that means in particular, or pastors, that is, teacher, or a pastor, in particular, a teacher. It's speaking of the same person, but a dual role. The point of this passage, the point of this gift, is that you can be a teacher, and it doesn't mean you're called to be a pastor, but if God calls people into the pastoral ministry, they must have the gift of teaching. You say, well, I want something clearer than just this. Okay, fine. You can look at 1 Timothy 3. The only spiritual qualification, there's personal qualifications, but the only spiritual qualification for the elder or the pastor is he has to be able to teach. He needs to have the gift of teaching. So pastors and teachers, or you could simply put pastor hyphen teacher. The word pastor means basically, in its etymology, it basically means one who feeds, one who prepares food, or one who leads people to a place where they can eat, someone who feeds. Of all of the roles of that shepherd, and that meaning would obviously include to care for, to tend, to protect. But the primary ministry, as seen especially by this verse and in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, is the teaching ministry, to instruct in the Word of God. Now, we need to get away, and I'm sure that most of us are mature enough to recognize that we need to get away from the myth of the omnicompetent pastor, the one who does all things, you know, faster than a speeding bullet, leaps over our building in a single bound. But there's people who have the mentality that a pastor, of course, is to be the superstar, and he must be an awesome expositor of the scripture, and a gifted administrator, and a whiz at financial matters, and a sensitive counselor. And now, although I am all of those things, no, I'm just kidding. It's asking way too much, isn't it? God calls someone to be a shepherd, gives them a gift of teaching to instruct people for the works of service. And some of those people are administrators. Some of them are gifted in the gift of helps or ministry, administration, mercy, giving, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, apostle or missionary, evangelism. And we all work together so that there's a growth, a perfection in the body of Christ. But I did find a neat article, believe it or not, an Ann Landers article, And it was in the Ann Lander section about the perfect pastor. Now here's the results of a computerized survey. Indicate the perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. Okay, I'm going. He condemns sin, but he never embarrasses anyone. He works from 8 in the morning till midnight and is also the janitor. Now remember a few weeks ago I gave you the statistics that were compiled? Well, this is some of the roles that were expected. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, drives a new car, and gives $50 a week to the poor. He's 28 years old, has been preaching for 25 years, is wonderfully gentle and handsome, loves to work with teenagers, and spends countless hours with senior citizens. He makes 15 calls daily on parish families, shut-ins, and hospital patients, and he's always in his office when you need him. Then she has at the bottom, if your pastor does not measure up, simply send this letter to 6 other parishes that are tired of their pastors too. Then bundle up your pastor, send him to the church at the top of the list. In 1 week you receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. I want to give you 3 basic roles of a pastor teacher. Now, I am spending time on this gift because, well, actually, I'm spending time on every single gift. A gift a week, you could call it. But we do have classes for those who are called into the pastoral ministry, or who people who think they are called into the pastor. It's classes that I teach on hermeneutics and homiletics and theology, some basics to get a person started. A lot of people have left the church and have started churches that are growing churches in other places. And that's another desire and vision or direction God has given us. The 3 things I want to talk about, 3 general areas of leadership that a pastor teacher is involved in, is number 1 to guide. Let's, for the sake of alliteration, call it guide, graze, and guard the flock of God. First of all, to guide the flock of God. Now, we're not going to look at lots of scriptures, but most of you are aware that if you turn to the Old Testament, especially Jeremiah or Isaiah, that God speaks about Israel being sheep, and God speaks about himself being the shepherd. In fact, he calls some of the prophets or the spiritual leaders shepherds or under-shepherds to feed the flock of God or to teach them in truth. And of all of the scriptures in the Old Testament, let me narrow it down to give you a clue. Of all of the Psalms in the book of Psalms, which is the most famous that describes this relationship? Which Psalm? 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me, says, beside still waters into green pastures. He restores my soul. His rod and staff comfort me. These are all beautiful analogies and pictures of a shepherd and are good analogies and role models for those who feel called to be a pastor. First of all, there's guidance. There's leadership. The rod and the staff. Now, oftentimes a shepherd would take his staff, and if a sheep was caught in a thicket, he would move the branches out of the way to pull the sheep gently out. He also had a rod, which is about a couple, 2-3 feet long. It hung from his belt and had nails sticking out one side of it. Now, this was to prevent enemies from getting too close. Now, it was a very good preventative measure. A wolf would come in and smack him right in the face with that old rod, and he'd think twice before devouring the sheep. Also, he would use this rod if he was leading his sheep in an area where there was weeds or thickets, where there were thorns. Instead of going a long detour, he'd take his rod and he'd start moving it from side to side, creating a path. He'd walk on that path and he'd move it around and allow the sheep to make a path, to guide them on this path without them getting all cut up. That's what a rod was used for. And so shepherds were used to guide their sheep through dangerous situations. The New Testament speaks of a pastor this way. It calls a pastor the episkopos, which means the bishop. It also calls him the presbyteros, which is called an elder. It's That's where we get the word Episcopalian and Presbyterian from, incidentally. Eldership, or that of being a bishop. Now, all of these words are the same. The words aren't the same, but the office is the same. They're used interchangeably. In fact, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, in one verse, uses all of those terms, pastor, bishop, and elder, referring to the same people, in one breath. It's speaking of a person who's called to oversee the flock of God. His first rule is spiritual oversight. Where is God taking this church? What direction are we to go in? Praying with other elders who are in the church. Getting God's mind for the body of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Timothy to that man Timothy, that he is to rule over or take charge of the church of God. To get God's mind and direction. And of course, well, at least in this church, we have a plurality of elders, not just one person calling the shots. There are other people who get together. We pray, we talk, and decisions are made. Next is to graze, or to feed the flock of God. Now, this is the main ministry of the pastor. He's the pastor teacher. I look at my ministry sort of like a housewife. I don't know if you remember the old serials like Ralph Cramden, The Honeymooners. He'd come in and he'd want to go bowling and she'd say, Ralph, I've been slaving over a hot stove all day long to cook you a meal and you want to go out bowling? Now, I feel like my ministry is to slave, in a beautiful sense, to be a servant over the stove. To take the scriptures, to find out what God says in them, to extract truth from them, and in a balanced way, feed the flock of God, the Word of God, to provide meals, so that they can be equipped and can become mature. One of Jesus' main ministries was that of teaching. I looked in the concordance today to find out how many times the word taught or teacher or teaching was used of Jesus. It's like 50, 60 times. He would go into a place, preach, teach, lay hands on the sick and heal them. Different, distinct ministries. Preaching and teaching, incidentally, is not the same thing. Preaching is really something an evangelist does. Teaching is something a pastor does to build on a foundation so that people can grow up. It says that Jesus taught in synagogues. Jesus taught in a boat one time. Jesus taught on a hillside around the Sea of Galilee. It says that they marveled at his teaching, for he taught with one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He was known as a teacher. Nicodemus came and says, look, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. The mark of a teacher was on him. He instructed people. He just didn't say, get saved, I'm going to the next town. He taught them. He instructed them. He taught in parables. He taught straightforward. He discipled his disciples. And he told them to go out and teach the world. In fact, let me read to you Matthew 28. If you want to, you can turn to it. Matthew chapter 28. You know, we're often used to hearing Mark 16, when it comes to the Great Commission, go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's true, but let's not forget something else that's very important. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He's saying, the Father has given me the authority to commission you to go out. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now, these are two separate ministries, preaching and teaching. People who are unsaved need preaching. You share with them the way of salvation. You herald or preach. You proclaim good news or you evangelize them. Same word. Once the person says, I want to be a Christian. I commit my life to Christ. What they need now is the teacher to come in. The pastor to instruct them in the way of salvation. To build upon the foundation. So that they become strong, stable, knowing what the mind of the Lord is. Able to instruct other people. That's what they need. They don't need preaching every week. They need teaching. And there's a difference between evangelizing, preaching, and then teaching. It says of Philip, when he went to Samaria, that many believed and there was great joy in the city. But when the disciples in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Philip's job was done. He evangelized them. We spoke last week of Philip. Then the role of the teacher comes in to instruct them in the way of righteousness and to build upon that foundation. Now, oftentimes, these gifts are combined. Not always. They don't have to be, but they can be. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not always, well, you have only this gift and you have only this gift. Now, that could happen. But usually, there are clusters. There are sets of gifts. There is a gift mix. And sometimes the preaching and the teaching can be combined. Many times I am led by the Lord, even last Sunday night, going through Nehemiah, to preach the gospel and give an invitation at the end. We saw 8 or 9 people come to know the Lord. And that happens quite frequently at services. So sometimes that evangelistic gift, as well as the pastor teaching gift, can be put into one. But it says, notice back in chapter 28, two words, make disciples. And then it says, baptize them and teach them. Now, later on, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. What did Jesus tell him to do? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, when he wrote his book, told those pastors, feed the flock of God which is among you. Paul told the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, feed the flock of God which is among you, over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. So it's that emphasis of grazing them. Take them out to pasture, find the greenest grass, feed them, teach them. In the book of Acts chapter 2, it says that one of the things they devoted themselves to were the apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' teaching. Now, I have found that many churches, when looking for new pastors, do not want someone necessarily with the gift of teaching. They're looking for someone with a different gift. Many churches really want someone, and some churches are set up so that there are pulpit committees. They pick somebody out. But a lot of them are looking for one with the gift of administration. Someone who can organize this mess. Do all of the administrative, finance, counseling, everything that we talk about, everything that we do, and then teach maybe a little bit over here. John MacArthur has said when he went to his church, in fact, he said it. When he first went to his church and was asked to come, he looked at what the previous pastor had been doing at the church. Been doing all the books, all the finances, everything. John went to the board and he said, you guys do not want me to be your pastor. Oh yeah, we do, we do. Don't. I can tell by looking at what you had the other guy do. Now, God has called me, he said, as a pastor teacher. And if I come on board, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to teach. Of course, I will shepherd. I will tend. I'll work with my staff. I will rule over the house of God. I will take charge. But my main thrust is going to be getting into the Word, training up other people to do the other work. But I'm going to give myself to prayer and the study of the Word of God. Some churches are looking for evangelists instead of teachers. Now, evangelism sees more immediate results than teaching does. You see, if we have an evangelistic night, it is exciting emotionally. In that, we see a product at the end. We see fruit immediately. An altar call happens, 20, 30, whatever. People will come up and make decisions for Christ. And everybody goes, yay, well, all right. And it is exciting. Somebody has been birthed into the kingdom. Teaching is much slower. You don't see an overnight structure go up. A foundation is laid, sort of like this building when it's being built. It takes time. But it's going to get done someday and it's going to look good. Take, for instance, this study on the Holy Spirit. I can't teach a study on all of the Holy Spirit in one night. So far, this is the 13th week. And there'll probably be 25 altogether. So it takes time. You lay in a foundation. And so churches want immediate results. They want somebody who's going to whip up the crowd and get salvations every week. And not a teacher. Many people are looking for those with the gift of exhortation rather than teaching. This is probably what most pulpit committees want, is someone with the gift of exhortation rather than teaching. Because someone who is an exhorter can move the people. And if there's a financial deficit, he can move and motivate the people into action to give. If there's a building we want to maintain, or if there's membership we're trying to build up, an exhorter can move people to go out there and bring more people. And oftentimes, exhortation is more desirable or wanted or pushed after than the gift of teaching in a pastoral role. And that is where the church has become weak and anemic. I want something immediate. I want something to stir me. Instead of building on the foundation. I heard a comment not too long ago and I just chuckled at it. A brother who comes to the church said, "Skip, someone came and visited the church and he said, well, I like it. I like it. He said, I noticed that your pastor, he teaches. And he said, you ought to come to our church. This guy preaches. And you see, oftentimes that's the focus. We want somebody to preach and stir us up and we can go, ooh. Listen, wait a minute. I'm not knocking that. The gift of exhortation is certainly necessary. We're going to cover that, by the way. You need the gift of exhortation. But if you get exhorted all the time, you're going to feel beat up. Go out and do this. Go out and do that. And you're going to feel so frustrated. What if we got all the workers and the drywall people and the metal workers to do the work in this building, stuck them in here and didn't give them any tools? And we said, come on, build this thing. We've been waiting a long time. What's wrong with you people? Do the work of the sanctuary. Pour the cement. Weld it. I'm thinking, we don't have any tools. Give us the tools. We'll do it quick. And we'll get out of here. Leave us alone. Now, exhortation is important. And it naturally follows teaching. But a very crucial mainline gift for the church is that of a pastor teacher, because people need a basis to build upon a foundation week after week, day after day, and they'll become strong as they apply it. That's it, as they apply it. Now this is where exhortation can come in, because it's like our human bodies. We require food, and to be properly balanced, exercise. If we have too much of one and not enough of the other, things go bananas. If you eat too much and you don't exercise, you become fat. If you exercise all the time and don't eat properly, you'll keel over. It happens in the church. Now you can get so filled with the Word of God and go to a Bible teaching church and get the Word, another Bible study, and it becomes a brain thing. And you just become boom. That's why someone with the gift of exhortation will come in and say, live it. Do it. You know how to do it. You've got the tools now. And motivate us into action. However, what if you go out and try to serve the Lord, work hard for God, but don't get plugged into a place where you're being fed all the time? And I've seen that happen in a lot of ministries with a lot of people. They fry out. They quit. Because they're not being replenished themselves. Someone is not coming alongside with their gift and teaching them so that they can go out and do missionary work or evangelism work. There needs to be a balance. Proper diet and right exercise. Some people are gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to impart truth. Some people know a lot of information, but to communicate that, they don't have a gift. I had, in high school, my senior year, a biology teacher. This guy was brilliant. In fact, he went on to teach college, university level. I don't know what he was doing in high school. This guy also was the most boring person. Now, I hope he never gets a hold of this tape. Chances are he won't. But he really was. He probably knows it. He was very boring. Everybody knew it. He was brilliant. He was great in biology. He knew probably more than anyone else I met in his position, off the top of his head, facts about biology. I struggled with it. I couldn't get into it. I just wanted to fall asleep. When I went into college and I took a class on radium physics, which by its nature I found boring, but the teacher, although he didn't know everything about radium physics, he could teach it in such a way that made me want to know about radium physics. A naturally boring subject became alive, exciting. I wanted to study it. I could understand it. It was made simple to me. I grasped the truths. The Holy Spirit can gift individuals to communicate to people so that they're taught. Now, one of the risky ways you know if you have the gift of teaching or not is to try it and see if people are taught. See what kind of feedback comes. See if people come or if people leave. Now, if it never grows or people leave all the time, it's time to go back to the drawing board and perhaps pray. Say, Lord, maybe this is what you want me to have and this is the fruit of my ministry. Or perhaps maybe someone else should come in and take over who has the gift and I can exercise my gift and I can be freed up from this. That's a risky way to test, but it certainly works. Now, I think that the best teaching is simple teaching. The best teaching is not where people go, wow, did you hear those long expletives that guy said and those adjectives? I don't even know what they mean, but I think that guy's smart. Whew. Have no idea what he meant, but I think he's brilliant. That's not good teaching. I think the best teaching is where you walk away and you go, I understand. I contemplate. And I want to do something. I want to live that out. I think that's good Bible teaching. Like it says in Nehemiah 8, Ezra stood up on a platform made of wood, opened the law. He read from the law and he gave the sense, or he made the people understand. And everybody, after 4 hours of this Bible study, it's a long one, said, Amen! And they praised the Lord. They got into it. They understood. And it motivated them to service. If you are wondering if you are called to the gift of a teacher or to the office of a pastor teacher, I think that God will give you some kind of a desire in preparation. That is, in studying the Bible. I find that for myself, I love to study. And someone with this gift will naturally love to lock himself away, study the words, study the syntax, study the grammar, study the context, study the cultural context, read all of the varying opinions, the different opinions, the objections, get it all together, pray about it, formulate it, expound on it, and apply it. It's going to be a desire to do that. I know that it's a gift of God because I used to hate studying. I hated school. And I love to study now, especially when it comes to the Word. But it is a gift from God. Now, this is where I believe that many seminaries are not totally adequate to prepare a person for ministry. Now, I can say this now because I'm going to one. I think that seminaries are good. They can provide added information
and they can help strengthen a gift that God has already given, but they can't produce it. And see, people think, well, if I go to seminary and I graduate and I get my Master's of Divinity degree, then I will be a pastor. And they've got the knowledge, but not the gift. And I think it's important that the person knows he has a gift from God and a calling from God before he jumps right into it and possibly wastes 4 or 6 or 8 years of his life. I think he should find out what God wants him to do. And then, if God's called you to do it, that's one way of being prepared. Certainly, it's not the only way. I think the best way to learn is to teach, if God gives you a gift of teaching. Just study on your own. There's a lot of different methods. Third is to guard, and I'll go over this briefly. Third is to guard. To guide, to graze or to feed, and then to guard the sheep. Protect the sheep. It's not enough to just give them guidance, to tend to them. It's not enough to just expound the scriptures. You need to warn them. You need to guard them against false doctrine. And that probably necessitates another gift, the gift of discerning spirits. It is the shepherd's responsibility to point out false doctrine. And Lord knows it's floating around all over the place. Even at the risk of being called narrow, unloving, or all the other things that people naturally will say when you try to protect sheep from false doctrine and error. Paul the Apostle stood on the shores of Ephesus. He took all the elders and he said, guys, I want to meet with you. He stood on the beach. They wept together because Paul said, I'm leaving and you're not going to see me anymore. He said, I'm going to warn you guys something. Now the church had only been in operation a few years. This is the early church. He said, as soon as I leave, false prophets are going to arise. And they're going to try to rip you guys off. In fact, people from your own church are going to surface seeking to lead many astray. See, that was happening way back then. And a shepherd must know the scripture, rightly divide the word of truth, and warn people, even if it takes naming names. Paul did it. And when it comes to it, as you know, I'll do it. I think it's important that sheep are warned so that they don't fall prey to false doctrine. I want you to turn to one final scripture and we're going to close with this. Jeremiah chapter 23. As you're finding Jeremiah 23, I will say that the Lord has raised up different people here. We've had a few classes, pastoral training classes. I've just tried to share everything I know and the mistakes that I've made. Guys have gone off. Robert went to Tucson. His church is about 600 people. Skipper went to Denver, started a church in Berlin with John. Started a church in Bernalillo, church in Santa Fe with Con. Hopefully the Lord will raise up more. However, James says, be not many teachers, for you will receive stricter judgment. Stricter judgment. Because you are responsible for giving out truth, information that will affect eternal destinies of individuals. And if you give out false information, God will hold you accountable. So you better pray before you teach. You better ask God to put a bridle on your mouth. And you better be able to speak the truth, knowing that you'll be held accountable for what you teach. It's a stern warning. So stern, that's why I'm having you turn to this verse, Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. And they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing declares the Lord. That's God's heart. Let's pray. Let's stand, please. Lord, you told us to pray for the harvest, to send out laborers into the harvest. We need evangelists to go out, apostles to go out. Lord, we also need people who are gifted in the teaching ministry sent out. Those who are called to be pastor teachers and those who are called to be teachers in other capacities. Lord, I pray that you'd raise more up and send them out by your power. That it would be you who does the work. Lord, thank you that you love us. To send people around us. Those with the gift of teaching, pastor, evangelist, prophet. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we can become mature. Help us, Lord, to grow up in all things. Let's sing Isaiah 40:11.